excited for the reading of the Word of God.
Most of you have been here long enough, when you see me reaching for that handkerchief, you know it's preaching time, don't you? Amen. I see you. And I start reaching for that hanky, I see people start picking up their Bibles, laying down their songbooks. But I love to try every now and then. Like I said this morning, I'll say a little bit more about it here in just a moment. You pray for me tonight. What I'm getting ready to try to do is not a simple task by no means. But I'm gonna do it for a reason. And I believe the Lord would have me to do it, but not anymore than just read the outline. I believe the Lord would have me to do it. So I'm gonna ask you to turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms, chapter number 51, if you would please. Psalm and chapter number 51. Begin reading in verse number 1 of Psalms 51. David, of course, writing this psalm. It is the psalm of the penitent as he confesses his sin concerning Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite to the Lord. And he begins in verse 1. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Now may the Lord add his blessing to that. Let's ask God's help tonight. On the message, please. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful tonight that we can be back in God's house. I'm thankful, Lord, for the health to be here, the desire to be once again in your place, in my place. Have your people before us tonight. I pray that you'd open up the Word of God, that we might understand it, and open up our hearts that we might receive it. I pray, Lord, for your power to be upon the preacher tonight as I stand to preach. I pray that you'd fill me, Lord. Give me wisdom and unction and understanding. I pray for sinners tonight to come to know Christ. May your precious name be exalted. Thank you, Lord, for what's before us. I pray you'd bless it to the heart of every listener. Help those tonight that are homesick. I pray you'd touch their bodies. Give them healing grace. Bless those that are traveling out on the highways. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with them. Bring them safely back to us. We'd rejoice in doing that. Give us good grace and divine help from thee now, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. As I said this morning, I want to do something tonight that's not going to be the most easiest thing that I've ever done in my life as preaching. While I was preaching Brother Brown's memorial service some time ago, I noticed in the Bible that they had there with him that there was some paperwork sticking out of that Bible. And as Brother Hall is, you know, I had to take a look and investigate, see what it was. I had an idea what it was, and sure enough, it was a Bible outline. And I was told by Sister Brown that Brother Brown had written that outline while he was in the hospital and had planned on preaching that when he got out and was well and able and back in the house of God and in his place there at Victory Baptist. But you know, the Lord had different plans. The Lord had decided to take Brother Brown to glory from that hospital. And in glory he is tonight, looking on, I believe, with great delight in his heart and being and living in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and no doubt got loved ones as well over on the other side. And I don't know what you think about this, but it came to my heart and I prayed about it, and I really felt like the Lord would have me to take that outline of Brother Brown's and in memory and honor of him, try to preach that to your heart tonight. Now, I want to say, number one, it's not going to be easy to do because it's another man's message. And not just another man, a very godly man. A man that walked with the Lord and knew the Lord in great wisdom and great power to preach with. He had great understanding of the Bible. He was a great Bible student, a Bible scholar. And it's not going to be easy for me to follow the outline of another man. No two preachers outline just exactly the same way. And I've tried all afternoon to come to this the way he's got it all outlined. And I don't know. I'm going to try my best, give it the best shot that I got, okay? But the title of the message that he outlined is, the title is Revival and Sin. You know, we talk a lot about revival. But I really wonder, really and truthfully, do we want it as much as what we really talk about it? Do we want it as bad as what we say that we really want revival? Revival is not something that is going to fall out of the sky like raindrops or snow. It's not something that's going to suddenly appear out of nowhere. Revival is going to cost God's people a great deal in order to have it. Salvation is free, but I'll tell you, revival, you're going to have to pay the price to ever have true revival. There's many places in the Word of God that deals with revival. Jacob had revival in chapter 45 of the book of Genesis when he saw the wagons that came from Egypt that his sons had brought back with all the good things of Egypt. He thought his boy, Joseph, was dead. But he realized that the son was still alive. And the Bible said when he saw the wagons full of those good things, that his spirit came to him again and he revived. And you know, I think a lot of people tonight just need to realize that God is not dead. Joseph was not dead. He was in a foreign land and away from his father, but he wasn't dead. And our Lord is in heaven tonight. We can't see him with the naked eye, but he's not dead. And I know he's not dead because the Bible says he's not dead. The Bible plainly tells us from the scripture that he got up out of the grave on that third morning. I'm glad he did. And he ascended back to the right hand of God, and that's where he's at tonight, on the right hand of the Father. And he is there for our benefit, to make intercession for you and I, to plead our case before the Father. And he is our advocate, and he will do that. But there's many other places that talk about revival. In the book of Kings, it talks about revival. David was a man that thought a great deal about revival. He said in Psalm 85, he said, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that we might rejoice in thee?" I don't know much about revival, but I know, according to the Scriptures, one thing that it will do. And it will bring rejoicing in the hearts of God's people. Now, the Lord, when he saved us, he gave us joy. He filled us with joy. That's right. He filled us with joy. But the problem of it is getting that joy out. That joy, when we can get it out, is called rejoicing. And we can rejoice because we've been filled with joy. And I'm going to tell you, the joy of the Lord is within us, and we certainly ought to be able to rejoice tonight because of what Christ has done for us. If no other thing, Jesus said, hey, I told his disciples one day, he said, you're rejoicing over the fact that you have power over the spirits. But he said, in this I say rejoice not, but rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. Yes. Now, I'm telling you tonight, if you're saved by the grace of God, you've got shouting rights.
Amen.
You have got rejoicing rights. There is nothing to hold you back from rejoicing in the Lord but one thing. And that is in the title of our message tonight. And it's a little three-letter word called sin. If I can, for just a moment, I can hear Brother Brown up in heaven right now. And I can hear him saying, Wormy, that's God, you better preach on it tonight. Don't dilly-dally around. Preach if you're going to preach. Get up there and say something if you're going to say it. And the title of the message is Revival and Sin. And I want to say, a lot of people got the idea that we'll have sin without a revival, without ever really coming to grips with sin. But it'll never come that way. Not until we deal with sin will we have revival. And I don't intend to go into the sin that we'd have to deal with tonight. We would be here all night long. But certainly I think jealousy would be one. Pride and lust and envy, no doubt, would be others. There's many sins of omission and commission that we're guilty of that we'd have to get right with God about. Animosity, hatred, an unforgiven spirit, bitterness in our heart. I mean, there's so many things that we could talk about tonight that we're going to have to get right about before we ever have revival. And that's right. And we're going to have to deal with sin. And that's exactly what David did in Psalm 51. He dealt with his sin, and he had to deal with that sin in order to get right with God. I believe David had revival. That's right. He had sinned against God. Nathan had come to him, put his finger on his nose, and said, David, thou art the man. And there he had no recourse but to get right with God. And getting right with God brought revival to his life. Hey, we got the idea that we can get right and live right with God without ever facing sin and getting right with God. We're not going to do it. It's not going to come that way. Revival and sin. Now, Brother Brown's got here is his introduction. He said, seeking real revival without facing our sin, forsaking our sin, and forgiveness of sin is like trying to cure diabetes without taking insulin. Said, you'll never get the job done. And I'm telling you, we're going to have to face our sin. People don't want to face their sin, but I'm telling you, it's a reality in our life, and we're going to have to face that in order to get right with God. I'm telling you, sin is the ugliest thing in this world today. But friend, we'll never have revival. And I don't care how big or how little it is, sin is sin. Sin is sin is sin is sin. It doesn't make any difference whether it's a big sin or a little sin. If it's transgression against the law of God, it is sin. And we'll never have revival without spending. I'll say some more about that in a minute. Without facing our sin. And then without forsaking our sin. We think we have revival and continue living in our sin. But we're not going to have it. That's right, we're going to forsake it. And by the way, you'll never have forgiveness of sin until you forsake that sin. We can get on our knees and plead with God all day long to forgive us, and that's wonderful. But I'm telling you, until we decide, make a decision in our heart, resolve in our heart, that we're going to forsake that sin and stay away from that sin, God is not going to send revival to us. He is not going to forgive us of that sin. And until that sin is forgiven, we're not going to have revival. So we're going to have to face that sin. And then we're going to have to forsake that sin. And then we're going to have forgiveness of that sin. Now I want you to get a hold of what he wrote down here. And I like it. You may not like it. But he said, yet in many revival efforts today, he said, we're fed a constant diet of good sermons. Thank God for good sermons. He said, and gospel singing. Thank God for gospel singing. And gluttonous socials. Thank God for You gotta eat, you know, it's what we say around here. He's got it all alliterated, folks. I'm telling you the one. But he said, and good sports. We've got her all. But the thing of it is, he said, but we have that with ever allowing God's scriptures to bring us face to face with God's sovereignty, which in turn will bring us face to face with our godless sin. Now I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, until we realize that God is a sovereign God, and we come face to face with that sovereign God and realize that we're going to have to stand before Him someday, some folks at the white throne judgment that are lost, and us that are saved, we're going to have to face God at the judgment seat of Christ, and He is a sovereign. And until we come to grips with that we're going to have to face Him someday, we are not going to face our sin and have revival within our hearts. That's right. I like that outline, didn't you? Now, I don't think anyone doubts or would even debate the fact that Psalm 51 is a record of real revival in the heart and the life of David. But how did it happen? It didn't fall out of the sky. It didn't spring up out of the ground. He didn't just stumble over the top of it. It cost him something. I think the scriptures will tell us exactly how that revival in his life came about. And I've got my, like I said, these notes. Woo! Where'd you go, Brother Brown? I think, number one, that David was led to a confession of sin before God. Look at Psalm 51 and look at verse number one. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And so David was led to a place in his life where he had to make a confession of sin before God. And we'll never have revival without that confession. Now notice this. In that confession, David hopefully faced his sovereign. See, we've got the idea that God's some mean old man. But I'm telling you, God is a God of wrath and a God of judgment. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, God is also a great God of love. And God is a forgiving God. If it wasn't for the forgiveness of God, you and I would all, and all that come before us would be in hell tonight for all time and eternity, and all those that are yet to come would die in their sins and go to hell. But God is such a loving God that He loved the world. John 3:16, so simple, but I'm telling you such a wonderful verse. God loved the world and gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now I'm going to tell you, if we want revival, we can go to God with confession of our sin, with hope in our heart that God will forgive us of that sin. Amen. So David hopefully faced his sovereign. Without a doubt, he faced him. And look where that hope was at. God's mercy was David's only hope. He said in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Have mercy upon me, O God. David didn't deserve God's mercy. He was guilty of lust. He was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of murder. And he was guilty of rebellion. He had transgressed the law of God. But yet, he come to God in hope that God's mercy, amen, that God would show him mercy in that sin that he had committed. Amen. Now I'm telling you, folks, it's God's mercy that, it hadn't have been for God's mercy, I'd have been in hell. But thank God when I found mercy when I knelt at the cross. Amen. When I was between a rock and a hard spot and couldn't get away from sin and Satan, I'm glad when I knelt at the cross and called on God, God was merciful to me and delivered me. And what makes us think that God won't show that same mercy to you and I today that need revival and there's sin in our life? Can you not go to God with hope? Facing God with hope that he'll show us that mercy again. David didn't deserve it, and you and I don't deserve it today. But I'm telling you, his only hope was the mercy of God. He had sinned against God. There was no other way for him to find relief. God's hand was heavy upon him. Day and night, David felt the heavy hand of God resting upon him. And according to Psalm 32, he said, "My moisture is dried up like the drought of the summer." He said, "Thy hand is heavy upon me." And it was, ladies and gentlemen. God's hand was heavy upon David. And his only hope was to find the mercy of Almighty God. Amen. That's right. Now, number two, not only David hopefully faced his sovereign, but God's merits were David's only help. Look at verse 51 again. "Have mercy upon me, O God." How? "According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." It was God's mercy, God's merits, were David's only help. That's right. Mercy was his hope, but God's merits was his help. Now, I'm going to say something to you tonight. Hey, you and I have no merits of our own. None at all. But it was according unto the multitude of God's tender mercies that God blotted out David's transgression. Hey, David could not plead his own worthiness or his works. He wasn't worthy of God's forgiveness. He wasn't worthy of God's mercy. I'm going to tell you, we've got the idea today that God owes us something. But I'm telling you, neighbor, God doesn't owe you a thing. And God doesn't owe me a thing. That's right. Amen. He could have stayed in heaven and let you and I die in our sins and go to hell. But he didn't. He came to earth and died on Calvary and went to a tomb and rose again and ascended back to the right hand of God. And bless his wonderful name, he sent the Holy Ghost into the world to dwell in the heart of every born again child of God. Amen. Now, if God done that for us, what makes us think? What makes you and I think that God would not, but through his own merits, bless you and I today, even though we're unworthy? Amen. You're not going to work your way into it. God doesn't count our works. He had none that God could or would accept. His only help was God's merits. He had absolutely no worthiness or no works that God would accept. See, we got the idea that if we can work real good, that God will do us real good. But I'm going to tell you, works is not, hey, if it's by works, then it's no longer by grace. Right. Amen. And I'm telling you, when Cain and Abel brought their sacrifice to God, Cain brought the works of his own hands, and God said, "I'm not going to receive that." There's not enough work that you and I can do to merit the mercy of God. No. And it's not by works, but it's according to God's mercy that He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm here to tell you, it's not our works, it's not our merits, it's not our worthiness. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's God's grace. Oh, yes, unmerited favor. You think David deserved God to forgive him? No. He had kept the cross, God's line, and sinned against God. But when he went to God in confession of his sin, God showed mercy. And the grace of God prevailed. David was cleansed and confessed his sin, cleansed of his sin, and able to walk with God one more time. Amen. That's right. That is exactly right. Now, stay right with me. David could not plead his own worthiness or his works. He had none that God could or would accept. None whatsoever. He only found help in God's merits and God's merits alone. Well, somebody got a hold of my papers up here, I believe, tonight. We'll make it, though. Amen. Now, John tells us in Little John chapter number 1 and verses 7 through 9. The same thing. He said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Hey, that is our only hope today. Of ever really having the power and the presence of Almighty God. I think we come to church and we come for the wrong reasons. We don't come to get right. We come to be made to feel good. Now, I'm going to tell you, everybody likes to feel good, but we're not going to have revival till we're made to feel bad. When we come face to face with the sovereign and face to face with our sin, I'm telling you, it ain't going to make us feel good at all. It's going to make us feel kind of low and lonely. Somebody say amen right there. It's going to make us kind of feel out of place. There's going to be a burden placed upon us that we're not going to get rid of until we do like David and find a place at God's altar and confess that sin and let God forgive that sin that we might walk with Him again. Amen. That's right. Bible said on there in 1 John, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, number two, David honestly faced his sin. He honestly faced it. He faced the reality of it. Look at verse 2 and 3. He said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." David didn't go to God and try to deny the fact. He went to God and acknowledged the fact of his sin. That's right. He was honest before God. See, I'm going to tell you, a man that covers his sin shall not find mercy. And if David had went to God dishonestly and tried to cover his sin or blame his sin on somebody else, come on now, like Cain did, or like Adam did, he'd have never found forgiveness from God. But he was honest in his heart toward God. That's right. He faced God. David honestly faced his sin. He faced that sin, the reality of it in verses 2 and 3. And he focused on its depth. He said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David's sin was no surface matter. It had gone deep down and had stained the very fiber of his soul. Hey, do you realize the Bible said there's only one thing about David in his life that displeased God? And that was his sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah the Hittite. That is the only thing the Bible said that God was displeased about David with, was those two sins. Are you listening to me? And hey, when David went to him honestly, hey, realizing it wasn't just a surface sin, it was a deep matter. And folks, I'm telling you, we treat sin today like a cream puff. I'm going to tell you what we need in the pulpits across America today. We need some more old Billy Sundays today that will get up and rear back and preach hell hot and heaven sweet, and sin is still the wages of death to a person today, and it is. Amen. We'll have to face that sin. And realize that David said, this is not just something that I can just scrape over, just kind of brush over. This is something deep. It was all the way into the soul. It affected his entire being, his entire nature. Everything about him was affected by it. He couldn't function for God. He couldn't pray. He couldn't sing. His joy was gone. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He couldn't win anybody to God. He said, when you do that, then I'll teach transgressors thy way. He couldn't teach transgressors away. And he had no joy. And he pleaded with God not to take his Holy Spirit away from him. And that's not talking about losing your salvation. I'm going to tell you, it's like Samson. When Samson had sinned against God, he went so deep into sin, when God departed from him, the Bible said that he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Now I'm telling you, man can get so far gone that he doesn't even realize that he's in the shape that he's in sin. Now, I'm telling you, it was deep, and David had enough sense to realize where he was at, what that sin was, and what it was going to cost him to get it right with Almighty God. He got tired of not having any joy. He got tired of not having any power. He got tired of walking alone without God by his side anymore. And he finally come to that place where he said, I can go on no longer in the shape I'm in. Now I'm telling you, until we come to that place in our life, we're not going to find any help from God. You take a sinner, ladies and gentlemen, that's lost, they're not going to get saved until they are up against the wall and realize that God's got them cornered up and they're not going anywhere else. And most of the time, most Baptists I know are not going to get right about their sin until God moves into the church in great power and begins to deal with them and puts them up in a corner somewhere and hems them up, and they realize they're going to have to get that thing right. Or they'll never enjoy what God's got for them ever again. I remember when we had our revival in 96 with Brother Elliott Smith, I saw the very thing that I'm telling you right now come to pass in here. Amen. We'd come in one night for you that wasn't here. Oh, we'd just sing, and sometimes it'd break out and shout, and we'd just shout all over the building. Brother Smith might or he might not preach. Sometimes we'd come in and just sit. We sat one night for probably 45 minutes before we ever said anything. God swept through this place. Now, I'm going to tell you, every time God would sweep through, are you listening? And we'd have a shout in time. You know what happened? We'd come the next night thinking we're going to have a shouting time. You know what God would do? He'd settle in kind of heavy on a place and begin to dig down in the heart. You'd be amazed if I told you everything that was told to me during that revival. I'm talking about people in our church that what they told me was in their heart. I got to the point where I said, I am not your priest. You better go tell Jesus about your sin, about your problem. But I tell you, so I said, what happened? That when people got right that night, the next night we'd come back, we'd shout it out. Next night we'd come back, and guess what? God'd settle in again. God'd go to picking away in hearts and digging in hearts. People get on the altar and begin to, they drug Miss Hall and I back to the back rooms back there, wanted to talk to, I'm telling you the fact. They wanted to talk to us in secret and tell us this and tell us that. I said, God, help, I can't believe all this. You'd be amazed at everything that was puked up during those 6 weeks.
Right.
A whole lot that you wouldn't dream of. I knew they were here that was here then. You wouldn't dream of it. You wouldn't believe it if I told you. But I'm telling you, you'd be amazed at what is down in the depths of the soul of a man that stands between that man and God, and that thing is called sin, S-I-N. And until it is made right with God, amen, there'll never be a revival. Now, I want to say this also, if there's aught in your heart toward somebody, until you make that thing right with somebody, you'll never have revival in your life. Better believe it. You can't have aught with a brother and have a revival.
Amen.
You can't have aught against a preacher and have a revival.
Amen.
Come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen. That's right. You can't hold jealousy in your heart or animosity in your heart concerning a brother or a sister in the Lord and ever have a revival. The sin wasn't a surface matter for David. He'd gone down deep. I'm going to tell you, in 96, God plowed deep. And you know why we can't have that today? I've been told, and I preached this a long time ago, some of you is afraid to have it.
Amen.
The reason we can't have revival, we're scared to death to have revival.
Amen.
Oh, somebody said, well, I wouldn't be afraid if revival came. You may not now until God got to picking away. See, the thing of it is, there's some sins down there that's been covered up so long. God's got to uncover those things. Now, I'm telling you, when He lifts the cover off of it, friend, amen, when God pulls the cover back and shows you what your heart and what's really in your heart, that's when you'll have revival when you get a ride with God. You'd be amazed if God pulled the cover back off your heart and said, take it off! Take that two-edged sword and punch it in your heart, and all that old putrefying stench of sin come rolling out of your heart. You'd be amazed at what might come rolling out of that thing. Brother Brown said, sin, 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 sin would come rolling out. You'd be amazed at what sin's in this building right now. People that need to get thoroughly right with God. He cried out. His soul was so troubled, and the very fiber of his soul had sinned. He was so deeply within that sin that he cried out to God. He said, "Wash me thoroughly. Not just a little bit, but all the way through." David is asking God to deal with his sin. As a mother, he said, as his mother, used to deal with the red mud stains in his clothes. I'm just reading his outline now. He said she had boiled his clothes. And if you've ever been down in that part of the country, you know what I'm talking about. When we was in South Carolina, we went to the 4th of July picnic out at the campgrounds in Greer, South Carolina. Our kid Benny was a little bitty boy. It's the 4th of July in Greenville. It's hot. And I'm going to tell you, after about 3 hours, that boy come running up to me and I said, "What have you been doing?" I mean, he had so much red clay in his clothes that we honestly had to put plastic bags in the automobile for him to sit on to get home. It wouldn't wash out. You couldn't get it out. That old red clay wouldn't come out. You know why? It had soaked plumb through the very fiber of his clothes, and it just wasn't on the outside. It was all through the fiber of his clothes. And it pulled him off, and it was as red on the inside as it was on the outside with red clay. He got wet, sweaty, and hot, and watered in that mud. And it soaked plumb through all of his clothes. We had to haul him home in a plastic bag. Miss Hall throwed them clothes in the washer. Didn't do no good. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You can boil them. He's put here, boil them, beat them, and scrap them. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's exactly what God has to do. When that stain is that deep as it was in David, thank God there's a blood that'll go deeper than the stain is gone. Now, I'm telling you, when he came and confessed that sin and pleaded for mercy, God showed him mercy, and the blood of Christ once again cleansed him from all his unrighteousness. It went deeper than the stain had gone, folks. Amen. That's right. This must happen concerning our sin, or real revival will never come. I want to read something to you. Now, he's got this down. I don't know if I can make the connection. I'm honest. Leviticus 14 and verses 8 and 9. The Lord here is dealing with sin, the sin of leprosy. He said in verse 8, it said, "And he that is to be cleansed shall," listen now, "wash his clothes, shave off his hair," "wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall go into the camp, shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave off all his hair off his head." Woo, skin head. "And his beard." You mean they had a beard back then? Well, they sure did. That's what the Bible says. "And shave his eyebrow." That'd be something like shave your eyebrows, wouldn't it? "Even all his hair he shall shave off, and shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean." And there's two Hebrew words there that are translated "wash" in these verses. The one we're speaking about washing clothes is talking about washing them thoroughly, all the way through. That's what David said, "Lord, I don't need just a little on the outside. I need cleansed all the way. All the way through. I need it all cleansed out, washed out of me." But there's another Hebrew word there that means body surface. I'm talking about washing that flesh, washing the clothes and washing the flesh. You don't just wash clothes on the outside. You wash them all over. But the flesh, you can only wash the outside of it, folks. You got to cleanse the outside. Are you listening to me? When the clothes was thoroughly washed, he could come into the camp. Because the sin had been washed. But hey, the flesh was still filthy. You hear what I'm telling you? Are you listening to me? We'll never have revival till we get it right on the inside and on the outside both. It's going to take both. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Inside and outside. I'm talking about cleaning up our heart and our head and our thoughts, but also cleaning up the life that we live on the outside. That goes for the clothes we wear. The things that we do. Television programs we watch. Outside and in.
Amen.
Now listen. He had to face the dreadfulness. He had to face the dreadfulness of sin. He had, it said in verse number 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He had to admit that he was a transgressor. He said, "My sin is ever before me." And I'm not going to Psalm 32. I quoted that a while ago. My transgressions, his rebellion, his sin was ever before him. And he had to admit that. You know, it's a hard thing to get Baptists to admit that they've sinned. Well, once saved, always saved. Oh, yeah. But once clean, not always clean. All right, listen, that's why they washed the disciples' feet in the upper room while the Lord did. He said, "You're clean every whit, but not all." He said, "Your feet. Hey, we get dirty in this world that we're living in, ladies and gentlemen." I'm here to tell you, as I said this morning, that world out there will contaminate and corrupt us. And we're going to have to go to the labor of the Word of God in order to be washed from that, hey, and that water of His Word in order to wash that sin away. Yes, sir. And I know that's right. That's right. And we're going to have to get concerned about this sin and face the dreadfulness of it. Trying to ignore his sins had brought no relief to David's heart. You ever been there? I have. Thinking they'll go away on their own. They won't. They will not ever go away on their own. They'll haunt you at night when you lay down on the bed. They'll come to your mind, and the flesh and the devil will see to it they come to your mind. And I'm going to tell you something else. If you're God's child, He'll see to it that you never get away from it. You can do whatever you want to do, and then you'll never get away from it until it's dealt with. Never. You ever do something behind mommy and daddy's back? Some of you have. You come creeping in the house like a stinking sheep killing dog. Didn't want to face mom and daddy. I'm going to tell you what I did one time as a little boy. You listen, it wasn't really that bad. But then my brothers had an old tractor, and they were setting up a basketball court up on the hillside, a basketball goal. And they was pulling that thing up with that tractor. My daddy told me, he said, "Don't go up there where them boys is out on that old tractor." So you know what I did? I sneaked out. Went up there where them boys was out on that tractor. My brother Randall was on that tractor driving it. And I said, we called him Mickey. I said, "Mick, can I get right on the fender?" He said, "Oh, I guess so. Be all right." I climbed up on that fender. And I don't know, he did something with that tractor. And I fell off. And when I fell right in front of that big tractor tire about that tall. And he hit that brake and stopped it. And that thing rolled right up against my side and stopped. Boy, I jumped up in there crying, whooping. I wasn't hurt. I went running off down the hill. And you know what I done when I got down to the house? I kind of looked through that little back kitchen window. And our little bedroom was right off to the side. I looked through there, and there was mom and daddy. Of course, they're in there watching television. I said, "I got her made." I creeped inside that, opened that door real easy and shut it behind me. Creeped in that little bedroom. I was a little bitty fella. Got in the bed and got under the sheets and covered myself up. I said, "They'll never find me. I'm hiding in their house, and they're not going to find me. And we're hiding in God's house, and we think He's not going to find us."
Amen.
Now I crawled underneath that cover and pulled it up over my, and I heard mom out there after a while said, "Truman, have you seen Gary?" "No." Boys, y'all seen Gary?" "No, I haven't seen him. He was up there a while ago." Daddy said, "He was up there?" And they said, "Yeah, he was up there," and said he fell off the tractor. And said, Randall said, "I haven't seen him since." Daddy said, "He fell off the tractor, huh?" And I heard Daddy told my older brother Ernest, and Ernest said, "Go down to Chester's and see if he's down there." I just laid under that cover. I wasn't about to get up. But I'm gonna leave them. Come, Ernest, come back in. And said, "Yeah, he ain't down at Uncle Chester's." They said, "Where can that boy be?" And about that time, my brother said, "Well, I'm going on to bed." And he come walking in the bedroom and turned, and there I lay. He pulled that cover off. When he pulled the cover off, there laid that sin. He said, Mama, Daddy, here's your boy. There they come in there, and there I was curled up in that bed. Dad said, what are you doing? And all at once I started crying. You know what came out of my mouth? Daddy, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Daddy. I didn't mean to. I didn't mean to. Please, don't spank me, Daddy. Don't spank me, Daddy. I knew I had it coming. I tried to cover that sin, but I'm going to tell you, you can't cover that sin in God's house. He'll pull the blanket back. But I tell you one thing about it. Woo! If we ask for God's mercy, God won't spank us. Hallelujah to God. He'll correct us, but God won't spank us if we'll just confess that sin to God. Now, I tried to hide from it. Boy, I mean, I was hiding good, but they found me. Now, I'm going to tell you, you can tuck that sin wherever you want to put it. But God knows every recess, dark spot in your heart, and He knows where it's at, and He knows where it's at in me, and He can find it. Are you listening? And so David had to deal with that sin. He had to deal with the dreadfulness of it. He had to acknowledge it. Trying to ignore it, wasn't going to, hey. He said this matter was ever before him, and it was. He couldn't get away from it. No matter which way he turned. This is part of the dreadfulness of sin. This must be faced, forsaken, and forgiven before real revival will ever come. And then he faced the repulsiveness of that sin. How repulsive is sin? It had brought pain to God's heart. Look at verse 4. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Against thee and thee only, sin. Sin can never be seen in its proper perspective until it's seen as an arrow in the heart of a great and a good and a gracious God. See, that's our problem today. We can sin. But I'm going to tell you, we'll never see the repulsiveness of sin until we realize that that sin is like an arrow in the heart of God. It hurts! Right. It brings pain in the heart of Almighty God. Can we get a hold of that tonight? That our sin when we were lost brought pain to the very heart of God and He showed mercy on us. How much more is God's child when we sinned and then pain His heart? Is God going to show us that same mercy and forgive us that? Better believe He will. Father God, I just about jump out over this pulpit right now. Amen. Run my head through a wall. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. We'll never really see the proper perspective of sin until we have seen what it does to the very heart of Almighty God. What do you think Jesus was thinking when He cried that day, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? His heart. It was pain. His whole body was pain because of our sin. Can you hear? Are you listening now? Sin pains the entire being of Almighty God. And especially when one of His children is involved in that sin. Now, listen carefully. As long as sinning saints, now you fall like this. As long as sinning saints contrast their sinfulness with that of other shabby saints. Shabby saints. Said they will never see that all sin is directed against God. See, the problem of it is people sin, they look at somebody else over here that's about as shabby and sorry as they are. They say, well, I'm just as good as those so-and-so. I know what they're doing, I run with them. And I'm just as good as they are. That ain't going to cut it now in the mind of God. Oh, no, that won't get the job. We cannot measure ourselves by ourselves. That Bible said that we're not wise if we knew that. We got to measure ourselves by Christ. And I'm going to tell you, when I measure myself with Him, I come short. When I get on the scales of Him, I come up short. But I'm going to tell you, when He pours the grace and mercy on my side of that weight, on them scales. Buddy, He knows how to balance it out. Hallelujah. With grace and mercy, He'll balance her out. Now, when this is recognized, sin becomes a repulsive thing to saints. And real revival is on the way. Number two, it brought punishment from God's hand. He said in verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Again, as God's people had done in Isaiah chapter 1, David was sick in head and heart. In Isaiah 1, they were sick from the sole of their feet to the top of their head. That's exactly where David's problem was here. He was sick in head and he was sick in heart. That's right. And he finally recognized that he was being chastised by God for his wickedness. You'd be amazed at people that are under the chastening hand of God and can't even see it. I'm amazed at people today that look at America in the sins that America's involved in and cannot see the hand of God upon us. That's right. You think God's going to let this mess go on forever? When they got sodomites openly serving in the military, they're killing babies by the millions. Come on now. They're taking God out of the church and God out of the schools and God out of the courtroom. Everything they want to take God. You think they're in all kinds of idolatry and wickedness. Do you think God's going to let that go on forever? I heard a fellow by the name of Willie Nelson make a statement years ago. We went by Brenda's brother's house to see him, and they had a television playing. They had a program on. And Willie Nelson said, yeah, I went up on the roof of the White House and said, me and Bill smoked a joint together. Talking about Bill Clinton. I don't think he'd have said that had it not been true. Then look what else he went on to disgrace America. And I'm telling you, you could go right on down the line, ladies and gentlemen. Look at the politicians up there some of them, both parties, they've turned out to be sodomites, pedophiles, you name it, buddy, they're up there. But I'm going to tell you what bothers me more than that is that some of them's running loose in churches, and the preachers are not preaching against it. I catch a pedophile in here, I'd boot him out, buddy. Amen! Went outside the house over the other day to kick my unit on the outside, that reset button. Miss Hall said, go out our back door. I said, there's just little old steps. And I was playing around with Brooke, and I said, she don't care if a phone break my neck. It ain't her. She don't care. So I walked down them steps, got out on that little concrete slab. I said, it ain't her. It's me. And I took a left step off, and when I did, buddy, there's a hole there. I didn't know it was there. The snow had it covered up, and I went in almost to my knee. When I went in, I went forward. My shoe stayed in the hole. My foot come out, and I went sliding down the snowbank. I got back up with one shoe on and one off and dug down in the mud and got my shoe. I mean, I really got down in that hole deep. And there was Jordan at Brooke up there laughing at me over. She laughed until tears came in her eyes. Now I forget what I was going to say about it now. Might be good to forget. He admitted that God had no other choice but to punish him for his wickedness. Oh, I reckon maybe God might have punished me. I don't know. Here I am talking about Mrs. Hall, and I'm the one who falls in a hole. I could have broke my leg. I want to thank God I didn't break my leg. But I thought I'd lost my shoe. It was deep, that hole, boy. You want to hear something dumber than that? Holly Gray, a couple days later, went over there. And Brooke said, right out here's where he stepped in the hole. She said, where? Right. Broop. She stepped in the same hole. Now we laugh about that, but are you listening to what I'm telling you? That is human in it's human character and nature. We'll see somebody fall into a trap of sin and we'll turn right around and follow them in it with our eyes wide open. Fall right into the same sin with our eyes wide open. God help us.
Amen.
Now, he admitted that God had no other choice but to punish him for his wickedness. He admitted that. We don't want that. We don't want to be punished. Like that day Daddy took that limb to me, my brother, on that whip deal. Thought I was home free, buddy, until he grabbed me by the arm. I thought I knew right then that's all she wrote, "Dear John, since you saddled home, boy." That maple limb was for me, too. And I knew what I was being punished for being a fool, letting my brother do what he had done. David realized what he had did and realized that God had no other alternative. And I'm telling you, if we don't get right with God, there is no other alternative but chastisement in our life. And a chastisement won't get us right. God knows how to take us home early. Somebody said, "Now, Brother Hall, I don't believe that. You better read your Bible." Said, "We had fathers of the flesh that corrected us of their own pleasure." Said, "How much more shall we obey the Father of spirits and live?" He's not talking about salvation either, buddy. He's talking about this life right here. God knows how to take a saint out. God will not let one of His children in open sin and open rebellion stay there very long. He let David stay there 1 year. He gave David a year to get right, and he never got right in that 1 year. Amen. Then he faced the reason for the sinning. He said in verse 5, "Behold, I'm shapen in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me." I'm going to try to hurry now. We're just about done. We're just about to get there. David, hey, the reason for his sinning, he did not blame it on circumstances. You know, we can blame things on circumstances. Well, if it hadn't been for this and hadn't been for that, he didn't even blame it on the woman. He could have said, "Lord, it was her fault. She was up there naked. What was I supposed to do?" If I know what God would have told him, "You're supposed to be out to battle with the other kings is where you're supposed to be, David, not in Jerusalem." He never tried to blame it on that woman. He never tried to blame it on the circumstances. He said, "God, I'm guilty. I'm guilty." And he blamed it on his own sinful nature. "Behold, I am shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now I want you to get a hold of this, all of you perfectionists out there. David blamed his sin on the fact that he had a sinful nature. That's right. And if you think you don't, you're dumber than a box of rocks, friend. You think you're above sins like Elliot Smith said. He said, "I lived above sin for about 6 months." Said, "I was a bar downstairs and I lived in an apartment up above it. I lived above sin." But I'm going to tell you, and I ain't going to live above sin without doing the same thing.
Amen.
We're right in the middle of it every day, in the middle of the rotten world and sin all around us. Are we listening? Amen. Little of this is admitted or practiced today. Our generation, and this is what I've seen in Brother Brown's Bible down there. Our generation today does not even believe that sin is sin, and they don't. He faced the remedy for his sin. He said, "Behold," in verse 6, "thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." It's not merely David's head that needed cleansing, but his heart. God does not deal with the symptoms, ladies and gentlemen. He deals with the sickness. You know what they do? You know what they're doing to me down at the VA? They're dealing with the symptoms. Because there's no cure for the sickness. They give me medicine that I don't shake quite so bad as I should, as I do sometimes. They give me medicine to keep my blood pressure down. They give me blood pressure medicine to make my blood pressure go up. They give me vitamins. They give me this and that. They give me medicine for cholesterol. But do you think any of those cure the sickness? Mm-mm. Just the symptoms. Most times doctors deal with symptoms rather than curing the sickness because they can't cure it.
Right.
Now I'm telling you, but God doesn't deal with symptoms, buddy. When God moves in, God deals with the sickness itself, and it's called S-I-N, sin. And that's exactly what God will deal with in you and I. And it don't matter how old or how young you are, if you're His. You young people in here better take heads up. Now I'm telling you, if you confess that thing the minute it comes to your heart, you'll stay right with God. But I'm going to tell you, you live on that thing and lay on that thing and hatch that thing out. You better, if you ever hatch your sin, you'll catch that after a while. If you ever hatch your sin, you're in trouble. You got a little chicken to follow you all the rest of your life. How many preachers, Brother Gray, do we know that had adultery in their heart, but finally one day they hatched that sin out? Now they've got that little chicken following them everywhere they go, and they can't get away from it.
That's right.
And it'll haunt them the rest of the days of their life. And if they're not careful, and some of them it already has, it'll destroy their family. Sin will destroy our homes and our hearts and our church, our country. It'll destroy everything about us. He faced the remedy for it. This is our need. Our hearts need cleansing and consecrating. This is, now, by the way, this is Roman numeral 2. I'm on. This starts the second point of the message. It is not very long. He didn't finish it off. David was led to a cleansing from sin by God. David asked for God's forgiveness. Psalm 51, verses 7 through 12. He asked God to remove the cancer of sin. According to Leviticus 7. I'm not going to take time to turn over there. When he said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." He asked God to remove that cancer. He likened that sin that he had to leprosy that there was no cure for. Most cancers, a lot of cancers, there's no cure for. But I'm going to tell you, hey, sin has got a cure. And it's in five letters. V-L-O-D. Blood. Say amen right there. It's a cleansing agent. Hyssop was just a small little plant, but it was suitable to be used for sprinkling in purification rites, particularly those of the leper and the unclean. To David, his sin had been like spiritual leprosy. It was like cancer. And he asked God to remove the consequences. He said in verse 8, he said, "Make me to hear joy." Oh, Lord. Can I say this to you? There's always, sin always has its consequence. Always, without fail. But David had that. He said, "The sword's not going to leave your house for four. Going to do this and this and this and this." And God done it to him. His children. Grandchildren, right on down the line. Boy, that sin followed David. But when he asked to remove the consequences of his own personal life, he said, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." David was hurting so bad. He was hurting so bad. It brought so much pain and to his heart that he was hurting so bad that it felt like his bones had been broken on the inside. And it was God, he said, "You've broken these bones. Now mend them for me." Sin bars realized fellowship with our Lord. And that the blood of Christ applied afresh to a guilty conscience is the only place of restoration. Now I've got a funny feeling that's where Brother Brown stopped without ever completing that message. I've done the best I can do with it. It's not my message. So I'm going to stop right where he stopped and let us stand together.